Good morning. As Ian said, I am a minister, but I'm also a school teacher. And for the last 2 years, I've been doing a lot of public speaking, just in a really different forum. So I'm going to teach my sermon today a little bit different. Now, if you are a teacher in the room, or have ever been a teacher in the room, you might recognize a starter task. And this is how you get the learners involved in the lesson, get a bit of participation. So while I set up, I have a starter task for you. So I would like you, in pairs, think about fears that people might have. Okay? Not necessarily you, it's not confession time just yet, but I want you to think about fears that people generally might have. So why don't you talk to someone next to you, your husband or your wife or whoever, your dog, whoever, and come up with some fears for me. I'll give you like what, a minute? Go for it. All right, now the hard bit as a teacher, and the guy hasn't turned your mic back on. All right, so yeah, now the hard bit as a teacher is getting the class's attention back. So I'm going to count down from three, and you're all going to stop talking. Okay, three, two. All right, that was easy. That was really easy. Much better. Fears, right? All of us have got a ton of fears. I'm very scared of lots of things. I don't like open water. You know when you're swimming in the ocean and that you can't see the bottom, especially if there's like some dark stuff. I know it's seaweed, but in my mind it's a killer whale. And we're scared of lots of things, but lots of things in life. So I wonder if we get some feedback. Does anyone want to share what some of your fears were that you came up with? All right, Billy. Sitting a seat away from your wife. That's shocking. Shocking. Right, we're off to a good start. Any other fears? Someone's saying something. You have to put your hand up in class, of course. Right, another fear? Okay, so a fear about perhaps life after death. Good, Louise. Needles. I don't know if you know, you can't see right now, but I went for an antihistamine injection one time, the hay fever one or whatever, I can't remember what it's called. And I don't know if you know this, but my arms are covered in tattoos, and I am also afraid of needles. And the nurse was laughing her head off at me. Any other fears? Why don't you just shout some out? Yes? Obscurity. A what?
Obscurity.
No idea what that means, but I'm scared of it too. Yes? Period 6 and 7 on a Friday. Whew, I got to tell you. Yes, last one.
I fear for the situation in the world at the moment.
Wow. Okay. Thank you for taking us to that point. Yeah, there's fear in the world. Fear is one of those things that can either be a bit of a laugh and a joke when you think about spiders or needles or open water. But when you think about what fear actually is, there is a fear in the world of life after death or fear of the current situation in our world socially and in our environment. And there's lots of things that could perhaps be crippling and could perhaps take over if we allow it to. But this wee starter task is kind of meant to sort of probe us to start thinking about this concept of holy fear, which is the journey that we've been on in these last months here. And so my sermon this morning, thank you, Josh, what a legend, didn't even say anything. Josh has put my slide up here. My sermon is called, and I like titles, I think they stick in people's minds. Holy Fear Turns to Joy. And right from the bat, I want to tell you that wherever you're at this morning in your faith journey, whether you feel like you're in a really good place or whether you feel like this is like perhaps your last Sunday coming to church, I want to tell you there's a God in heaven who loves you and has believed in you your whole life. And knew exactly that you'd be sitting here this morning. And whatever fear you're carrying, whatever anxiety perhaps is in your mind, that same God is longing to know and whisper in your ear this morning that he is with you. Longing to turn that fear into holy fear, which turns into joy. Okay, Josh, next slide. A little journey for us this morning. We're going to start by looking at holy fear and how it reminds us of God's greatness. We're then going to look at God's message and how it transforms any situation into peace. And then we're going to be responding to God's call and having a look at how when we respond, it ushers in a great sense of joy in our lives. And we're going to look at that. Okay, so let's go ahead, Josh. We're going to read today from Luke chapter 2. It is going to come up on the screen, but if you've got your Bible on your phone or whatever, I encourage you to grab it out just now and you can highlight at different points. I'm not going to comment on the scripture as we go. I'm just going to read it as it is. I know this is super cheeky, but would someone get me a glass of water? Three glasses of water. Thank you. I appreciate that. I just realized I don't have one. All right, let's read. Let's read. Wait, I can't see that anymore. I'm well old now, by the way. If you've known me for a long time, I'm now 31 and I can't see that board. Right, anyway, I've just insulted everyone. Let's go. Okay, let's read. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the house of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields. Thank you, Eileen. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. And this is where we're going to kind of sit for a little moment when we come to my sermon this morning. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you that you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. We're almost done. And Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And we can skip that wee bit there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it challenges us and guides us. Lord, I pray this morning that we would all know you in a deeper way. Lord, I pray your word would speak to us and challenge us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's paint the scene. That, I'm sure, was a familiar scripture to a lot of you. Read it every Christmas. But it is familiar, and I want to try and pick out a few different things from that. So let's set the scene a little bit. Imagine this. The shepherds, every single night, probably for the last 4 weeks, they've been out watching their sheep, out looking after their flock. It's the same night, a regular night. They're out there again. The fields would be quiet, dark. But suddenly, the scripture tells us The whole area was illuminated. That's the word that's used. In other words, everything was suddenly bright. It's not like you were like, Alexa, turn on light one. It wasn't like that. It was like straight away, everything shone. Everything was bright. A light that they would never have experienced before. It wasn't any ordinary light that had come into the world. The Bible tells us this is the glory of the Lord. And the angel bringing a message from heaven. Quite rightfully so, understandably so, the scripture tells us that these shepherds were terrified. Absolutely gobsmacked at what was happening. Probably fell to their knees, probably thought they were going to die. Probably thought this was it for them. They were terrified, the Bible says, that fear grips them. But by the end of the story, their fear turns to joy. Their fear turns to joy. Okay, I've got a few points for you to look at. Josh, help me out. Point one is called, Holy Fear is the Beginning of Encountering God. And I've tried my best to put some different things on the screen that you can read if you stop listening to me. So, in Luke 2, verse 9, it says, And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And we now know that the shepherd's fear was no ordinary fear. But it was a holy fear. Holy fear could be defined as a deep sense of awe or reverence, which is just a fancy word of saying putting something above yourself, and respect for God. It's about recognizing his greatness, his power, his holiness. But it's not the same as being scared in today's world. It's not the same as watching a scary film. It's not the same as watching something happening in the world and being scared by it. That's not the kind of fear we're talking about. This is a fear that can only come once you understand the greatness of who our God is. Can I just stop just one little cheeky set? Like, let's think about this. If God is real, now I know we're in a room of in a bunch of Christians and we are assuming God is real. Let's just stop for a minute. When you walked in here this morning, we should have felt different. I don't know about you, when I walked in here, I immediately felt the presence of God. And we were praying for that there, that you also would feel that. God is real. God is real. He's in heaven. He's there. He's with us right now. But the reality is that has to come down into our lives and cast upon us a holy fear. Now imagine that scene, complete darkness, and suddenly there's a great light. Can I just tell you, if you were in that situation, you would not have been like happy that that was happening to you in that moment. You also would have been crippled by fear. But we know the fear that comes from God is not there to cripple us anymore. And in fact, it's there to set us free. Holy fear reminds us of God's majesty and our dependence on him. Think about situations that you've been in, perhaps when you've been traveling or even you've been in nature or something like that, and you're looking out upon a great view. And you have this little moment, you don't know where it comes from, but this moment where you're thinking, I'm so small. Have you been in that situation where you're looking across a view or out into the ocean or something like that, and you just have this moment of, in this big wide world, I am so small. It's that feeling. That's what holy fear is. It's acknowledging that we are so small and such a speck, and God is so vast and so grand, but yet wants this relationship with us through Jesus. So how do you respond when you sense God's presence? I'm not sure what's been going on this morning. Our mornings are so different now to when I worked here. I used to just turn up and me and Lauren would just sit there. We'd have a wee sing song and that. But see, now in the morning, we're lucky if we can get out at the same time because we have this lovely little thing called Ella. And she brings such great joy, but also a whole load of challenge. And I wonder how you've come in this morning. Did you want to come to church this morning? You don't have to answer that. Did you feel like coming in? I want to tell you that God is so pleased you're here. God is pleased you're here. And see, when he looks in a big crowd like this, he still sees you. It's not me saying a nice thing to make you feel good. It's in the Bible. He sees you. He knows you. He loves you. And he knew those shepherds out in the field, and he knew how they would respond. Holy fear, can I encourage you, is an invitation to draw closer to God, not to shirk away. Okay, point two. Verse 10, it says, do not be afraid, for I bring you good news. And in some translations, it says glad tidings. And I'm going to sit there for a little minute. Good news that will cause you great joy for all people. As the angel speaks, there's reassurance that comes for the shepherds, shifting their fear into peace. And the message is clear, right? God is not here to condemn, but to bring salvation and joy. He takes the shepherds on a journey of utter crippling fear to a place of absolute freedom and joy. And it all comes from this transformation power of the message that the angel speaks. The birth of Jesus is ultimately good news. God's love coming down to meet us where we are. The angel announces these glad tidings. And sit with me for a little moment here when I go through this. The English word gospel comes from an Anglo-Saxon term, Godspell. And that's what translates into that word, glad tidings. So the term then comes, glad tidings or great tidings, good tidings, whatever you want. It comes from the Greek word evangelion, which literally means good news. It means good news. What's interesting, and you might have heard this before, is that before this time, this word evangelion was only used to announce a military victory. That's the way the word was used. When a war was won, or when they survived or defeated the enemy, the word evangelion would have been used to portray this great victory. And how many of you know we now sit in that great victory? There was no mistake in the Gospels writers when they used that word. They used it for a different purpose, that we now sit in the great victory. And I don't know if you already know this, but I'm here to announce this evangelion, this good news, that Jesus has come down. That God is now among us, in you and in me, through his power, through his spirit. And that we now are the victorious in Christ. We're no longer bound by sin, no longer bound by crippling fear, regardless of what that fear is. Whether it's life after death, the current situation in the world, or spiders or needles, doesn't matter. We now sit victorious as a great army of God's people. That's who we are. All because of this transformational power. Max Lucado, a famous Christian writer, I used to read a lot. I still do, but anyway, he says the arrival of Jesus was not to scare us, but to save us. You see, fear is extinguished in the light of Christ. In the light of Christ, fear and terror comes to ruin simply by his name. That's why we sing that song, there's power in the name of Jesus. So what fears were you carrying today? Were you like a shepherd in the cold, dark field, metaphorically, of course, feeling lost, feeling isolated? Perhaps this morning you've come in just to hear one thing. And the one thing is this, the light of Christ, the message of God is a transformative one. The challenge is, are we going to let it transform us? Are we going to let it transform us? Little challenge for you, and I know I'm not your pastor. This morning, if you have to ask, am I a Christian? You're probably not. But I don't say that to shame you. I don't say that to point fingers. I say that as an invitation. That this morning, this week, in the lead up to Christmas, God wants to know you and wants to have a relationship with you. Okay, point three. I hope this is helping. I hope this is encouraging. I forgot to set my timer, so here we are. Joy is found in responding to God's call. Point three now. I love that in the scripture it says us, tells us pretty explicitly in verse 15 and 16, the shepherds didn't stay in the fields. They went to Bethlehem to see this thing that had happened. They went to Bethlehem to see the Savior. Their fear had turned to joy because they acted upon God's message. They didn't just hear the good news. They didn't just wait there then and think, wow, how blessed are we? We should go to the temple and say that God has chosen us and spoken to us. They didn't use it for their own fame or glorification. Instead, they do as they're told. And I've got to tell you, all the times that I have found myself in a lost, dark place in my life, and trust me, there has been a few. If I think back and if I reckon on it for a moment, those are the moments that I decided to do it on my own back. Those are the moments that I've found myself doing it myself. And I've been reminded through the Holy Spirit, did you invite God into that decision? Did you invite God into that moment? Did you allow His presence to guide you and to shape those decisions? Can I just tell you, can I encourage you, church, when you follow God, when you step out, there's great joy that comes with following Jesus. Testimony after testimony, we hear about people's lives being transformed and how they have such great joy now in their life, how they have such great things happening. It's because they follow God. But listen, it's not always sunshine and roses. In an equal sentence, I could tell you that following Jesus is one of the hardest things that I've ever done and I'm still doing. It's not like you wake up one morning and go, woo, I'm a Christian. And suddenly everything just falls into play. And I'm looking around the room and I know a ton of you and I know some of your story and I know that you are nodding along with me when I say that. It's not meant to be easy. Otherwise, it wouldn't require much faith. They respond to God's call in faith. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. You see, joy comes from encountering God and sharing that experience with others. Last night, I was at this young adults thing that Callum had set up, and it was a great event, and I love that there were so many young adults there. And like I say, I think me and Lauren are tethering on the young adults thing. You, babe, you're still fine, but me, I'm feeling it. But last night we heard about a testimony about a young man who I knew growing up. And I can tell you, genuinely, last person ever I thought would be up on a stage sharing a testimony about God and God's transformative power. But the thing that kept striking me, and I asked him the question first, I said, how is your life different now? And straight away, his smile just radiated Jesus. Do you know that way? Like, he just shone God. Like, it was unmistakable. You can tell when someone's faking it. C.S. Lewis, when he's commenting on this passage, he says, joy is the serious business of heaven. When we encounter things of heaven, we encounter serious joy. And I believe that's what some of these shepherds experienced. They experienced this idea of divine joy because they stepped out in faith to go find Jesus. I wonder for you this morning then, what areas in your life might God just be calling you to act upon? Where might God be speaking to you this morning? Perhaps it's a big thing, perhaps it's a small thing, but listen, nothing goes unnoticed in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is calling every single one of us to step one closer to Him and experience divine, serious, heaven-like joy now, but equally be transformed as we help transform through the Spirit those around us. Quick note on these shepherds. In this time in Israel's history, shepherds has become really the outcasts of society in some ways that you think about it. Shepherding was lonely. It was hard work. It was often done in secluded areas. with small communities of particularly men. So it's interesting that God chooses to deliver through the angel these glad tidings, this evangelion, this good news to these castaway shepherds. By coming to them first, God revealed that the exceedingly great message of his grace was for all of humanity, regardless of position or standing in society. That this grace, this good news, was for all of humanity, including these lowliest of shepherds, poorest and outcasts of the society of the day. As I was looking and reading for this sermon, as I was praying about what God wanted me to say, I was struck by, in some of my research, I always love when you find new things, and perhaps this will be a new thing, and if it's not, I do apologize, but this is my nugget. Have you ever noticed in the scripture that the shepherds just like know where to go? Bethlehem was quite a big place, you know, but they just knew where to go. They say, let's go to Bethlehem. And they kind of know where to go. I've got two questions. Why were the shepherds out at night? And how do they know just where to go? There's one theory is that the shelter in which Jesus, a theory, could have been born was a place in the most northern part of Bethlehem called Migdol Eder. I'm probably butchering that pronouncement. But this word, Migdol Eder, translates to what's called a watchtower. And it had a little place underneath it that the shepherds used during the lambing season to shelter the newborn lambs that would later be used as sacrifices in the temple. The prophet Micah in chapter 2 and chapter 4 in the Old Testament foretold, which is what a prophecy is, that Bethlehem would be the place of the Messiah's birth. And he also mentions Migdol Eder. He says, as for you, watchtower, that's the word, stronghold of daughter Zion, the former dominion to you, kingship come to daughter Jerusalem. This theory is one that could be used to explain that why, when the heralding angels gave the sign that the baby would be wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger, the shepherds, listen, they seem to know exactly where to go. They know exactly where to look, as if they knew. And therefore, it would be appropriate then that this perhaps could be the place of birth of Jesus. So the shepherds then, why were they out at night? As they approach the festival in the next couple of weeks, as we take the line of thought here of dates and times, it would have been a festival they were preparing for. The shepherds would have been out at night watching these lambs as they were being reared, as it were, as they were being brought up to be spotless, to be perfect, so that they could be put to the temple for sacrifice. Isn't it then appropriate that God would choose these shepherds to go and see the Savior, to go and see our Messiah, who would be born perfect and spotless, who would grow up living a sinless life so that he could die in our place, taking all of sin and shame upon his shoulders, bearing the weight of our mistakes, bearing the weight of our hurt and pain, of our fear, so that we might be set free. It's these shepherds. They know where to go because God never spoke a word that would make us unsure. God is easy to find. He tells us these things. This is where the Messiah is going to be born. Go and find him, you shepherds, that it's your job to make sure there's lambs fit for sacrifice. And did they not then find the great lamb that would be sacrificed in our place? Listen, this is the message of the gospel. We're not talking about Christmas. We're not talking about shepherds. We're talking about how God came down from heaven for you and for me. This is the transformative power of our message. This is our evangelion. And I've got to tell you, I've got to throw it in, right? I'm an RMPS teacher, thank you very much, not an RE teacher. But all day, every day, I ask big philosophical questions to young people. I ask them to consider the way the world is, to consider the way life is. I ask them to think about religious principles. I ask them to think about big religions and small religions. And I got to tell you, in all of my studying in religion, there is no other religion that teaches this. There is no other God that does this. In Islam, Allah would not sacrifice himself for his people. And the way they talk about fear in Islam is very different to how we talk about it in Christianity. This fear that we're talking about this morning is one that transforms our fear. When we acknowledge the greatness of God, when we submit to his purposes and plans in our life, we find freedom and joy, but not fleeting joy, not momentary joy, but instead a joy that seeps down into our very soul, that lasts, so that when we feel the trials and tribulation of our life that will come, instead we see through that, and we hold on to Jesus. Let's pray as we close. Do you want to stand up and maybe the band will come and get ready to lead us in some worship? As you stand, let's begin to pray. All right, I invite you just to, whatever way you see fit, start to center yourself on God, and I'm going to pray for us as the band begin to lead us. Take a moment in the silence. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence here. Spirit of God, again, would you pour afresh on us? Lord God, in this moment, Lord, we've spoken about a lot of things. But God, it's you we want to hear from. It's you, Lord, it's your voice that we know is bringing us closer and closer. So Lord, we wait on you. We wait on you. Would you begin to take our fears that have been crippling us? Fears about the past. Fears about the present. Fears about the future. Lord, would you begin as we lean on you and as we focus on you, as we embrace this glad tidings, God, would you help us? Would you make our fear become peace? Make our fears become joy? God, we thank you for your word and how it shapes and guides our life. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.